The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Holy One, your God, to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Holy One, your God, serve only God." Then the devil left Jesus, and suddenly angels came and attended to him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. It's quite a dramatic story, isn't it? About a month ago, your three pastors sat down and made the preaching schedule through May and chose scriptures for each Sunday. And I came up with this one and with this text. And at first, I really resisted it. It seemed too hard and too harsh to deal with, you know, vanquishing the devil and temptation and blah, 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 blah. And the world is hard and harsh enough right now, and there's enough temptation around. And then I remembered that I did really like the wilderness, and that was our theme for Lent. The physical ones that I've hiked in, the deserts of New Mexico and Arizona, the bogs and meadows and hills of Scotland and Ireland. I love to walk on a beach, particularly if I can find a stretch that doesn't have any vacation homes looking back over the water. And we all love to hike in our Rocky Mountains. I like being alone in the wilderness with time to contemplate and even pray. I also remembered a journal I have from a retreat center in Tucson that paraphrases Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 on its cover. It says, "The desert will lead you to your heart, where I will speak." Now, Hosea was an 8th century prophet, 8th century BCE, and Yahweh called on him to bring the straying Hebrew people back into covenant with Yahweh. His name actually means Yahweh helps. In the small book of Isaiah, at the end of our Hebrew scriptures, the prophet is instructed by God to use his own failing marriage to a woman who is unfaithful to him as the metaphor for the covenant relationship between Yahweh and the chosen people, the people being the unfaithful ones. The Holy One speaks through the prophet, saying, I will bring the unfaithful one to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Or, paraphrased for our 21st century retreat participant, the desert will lead you to your heart, where I, the Holy One, will speak tenderly. We know that Jesus had been schooled in the law and the prophets, the Torah and the Psalms and the prophets, when he came to John for baptism and then was led by the Spirit into deeper wilderness for solitude and prayer. Perhaps as the joy and the responsibility of his baptism filled him while he followed the Spirit, he remembered Hosea and these words. Perhaps he went to the wilderness so the Holy One could speak to his heart, so that he could discover and claim his identity as God's beloved child. I find this infinitely more interesting than going to the wilderness to be bludgeoned with provocative words so that you can vanquish Satan. Sometimes when we choose God, it seems like we come up against obstacles that tempt us to choose otherwise. In the Judaism of Jesus' time, the devil, or Satan, the word Satan in Hebrew, was an accuser, an adversary, a questioner. The word Satan could be used for any accuser, and it is throughout the Hebrew scriptures, but Ha-Satan was the name of the accuser that comes to question Job and tempt Jesus, and became known to us as Satan. But in the Hebrew scriptures, the devil is not a personification of evil, or that great horned beast of the frozen ninth circle of hell in Dante's Inferno, who punishes the wicked and chews on those who betray him. The Satan, or the devil, tests and tempts with questions, important questions. And notice when the tempter comes in the story, not during the 40 nights and days of prayer, but after. Now, in case you're wondering why we always say 40 days and nights in Hebrew scriptures, well, it may not be a literal length of time historically that things happened, but it's meant to remind us of Noah in the wilderness of the flood, or Moses up on that far mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, or of the Hebrew people wandering for 40 years in the wilderness learning about God. 40 days and nights means a substantially long time. So the tempter comes after the 40 days and nights, when Jesus is famished, physically weak, perhaps a little hangry, I know I would be, to test Jesus' identity, to test his naming by the Spirit at his baptism as the beloved Son of God. The Hebrew translated in this passage with the word if you are the Son of God, might better be translated since, to emphasize Jesus wrestling with his identity. The tempter says, since you are the Son of God, the divine and human Son of the Holy One, what do you think about these three things? Number one, will you choose scarcity thinking over abundance? Will you exploit your God-given gifts to make your own bread out of stones instead of waiting on the Spirit to provide sustenance at the appropriate time? Number two, will you pridefully exploit your divinity over your humanity by jumping from the temple and commanding angels to save you? Will you make a spectacle of yourself as the Son of God to gain notoriety? And number three, Will you exploit your God-given power to have power by having power over others? By wanting to rule the world, to play by the rules of empire rather than God's rules of authentic relationship and compassion? And each time Jesus answers the devil, the tempter, with scripture, quoting the ways of God set forth for all the Hebrew people in the laws and the prophets. Jesus says, human beings live by the Spirit of God within them, not just by bread alone. Human beings do not test the Holy One who sustains us. And finally, in a burst of passion, away with you, Satan. Leave me, you accuser. It is written that the people of God worship the Holy One alone. And then we are told that angels, messengers of God, come and wait upon, minister to Jesus, serve and take care of him. Are they the tall, stately beings with flowing hair and huge, lofty white wings that we see in Renaissance paintings? I think they are more likely friends coming to find Jesus at the end of his retreat with bread and wine. Or maybe he's led by the Spirit to hear the voices of people in a caravan that lead him to an oasis with water and fruit. Or maybe the angelic presence is the message of a deep sense of peace coming from within his heart, knowing that God is with him. However the messages or the messengers from God show up, they do tell Jesus that help is here for his mind, body, and soul. They tell him, you are beloved. So what about us? For we too are God's beloveds. We too are made in the image of God, and we have been invited into the spiritual wilderness in this Lenten season. What will our wildernesses contain? There's riskiness. Maybe it feels dangerous in this question. Now, the physical wildernesses I have been in are full of beauty and often help me be full of prayer and a sense of the Spirit's presence. And yet, remember, you always have to watch your step when you are hiking in a wilderness. They have also been places for me of loneliness and sadness. As for Jesus, they are often full of tough questions. And besides physical wildernesses, I have also experienced the wildernesses of deep grief, of divorce, of unemployment. I have to say that I felt rather rudely thrust into those rather than gently led by the Spirit. But I can also tell you that the Spirit never left me. Even in the darkness of despair and doubt, the Holy One is still with me. For our God is not an accusing God. Our God is a companioning God. So I say to you, my friends, today, go forth. Go forth into the wilderness of Lent, for there the Holy One, the Spirit of God, will speak to your heart tenderly and with compassion, in tough love and with questions. You will be tempted at times to give up the spiritual practice that you have perhaps chosen for Lent, or to cheat on whatever life habit you are including in your life to challenge you, you will be tempted to do things an easier way. You may be called by the Spirit to an action of love and justice that you never expected, and it may be a little frightening. You may go deeper in prayer in ways that surprise you, and that may be a little frightening. As Jesus was tempted, you may have to wrestle with an attitude of scarcity instead of claiming God's abundance. Why do you do that? Not claim the abundance. You may come up against false pride and be confronted with God's ways of humility in relationships. You may be given a vision of power. And will you use your personal power over someone, some group, some situation, or will you choose Jesus' empowering, life-giving way of power with people? The power of compassion and cooperation in God's love. Now, the gospel writers, they do not elaborate on Jesus' inner struggle during the 40 days of prayer, his wrestling in the wilderness. I kind of wish they did. I'd like to know about that. But Jesus didn't write a document, a spiritual memoir. We do not see the times that Jesus might have felt failure and despair, only to be visited by the loving Spirit of God speaking to his heart. A presence that turned him around brought him hope. Perhaps those angels at the end of the story should be named hope. In the wilderness of Lent, we will stumble and we will fall. However, because our God is a companioning God, we will also begin again. Begin again, life whispered in my ear. For some days are beginning days. Some days are designed to be the day we try again. And on those days, the sun rises for you. On those days, the birds sing for you. On those days, God is cheering for you. That's just the way God and beginning work. For when your heart is broken and your life is in pieces, or when the addiction or the depression have found their way back into your bones, or when you lose sight of the person that you were called to be, the wilderness will sing to you, begin again. Begin again with the person you want to be. Begin again with the person you want to love. Begin again with the knowledge of your faith. Begin again. The sun is rising for you. May it be so. Amen.